Well, greetings, brothers. Greetings in Jesus' name. What a joy to be able to meet with you again and to encourage you in the Word of God to be soul winners. Amen?
Amen.
I know that it is our desire to win souls. He that winneth souls is wise. A couple of things before we get started. Can I have a volunteer to stand up and quote the memory work I assigned yesterday, Revelation 14, 6 and 7. Go ahead, brother. Say it good and loud.
And I saw another angel fly
in the midst of heaven.
Having the ever. The hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made the heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of water.
Amen. Very good. Thank you. Amen. That angel can only preach there that judgment is come. We preach it's coming. And he was declaring the day had come. We're looking forward to that day if we're right in Christ. Amen. Well, I hope others of you did memorize it, because if you can memorize that verse and hide it in your heart, I do believe there's a real nucleus of power and understanding if you can get those ingredients that we taught yesterday in that message. The other thing I'd like to point out, how many of you got one of these little red books? Have any of you looked through it to understand how to use it? If you would use this little book the way it's instructed, you memorize these verses, you memorize the title, the reference, and the verse. You go over them five times in the morning, five times in the evening. You do that for a week, and those verses will be in your mind the rest of your life. And you, when you think of light, when you think of somebody speaks of their fear of what's in the future, you can think of that little term, life is uncertain. Proverbs 27:1 says this, and you'll have that verse hidden in the glossary of your mind to use as a soul winner. Because if we don't know how to use our sword, brothers, we won't be very good soul winners. So I encourage you to make this a practice. You may be overwhelmed these weeks, but when you get back home, to use this little soul winner's book. And a little less than a year's time, you can have hundreds of these scriptures memorized, knowing where to find them in your Bible and a title to give them some index in your mind. Be a real blessing. How many of you want to do that? Amen. Well, I encourage you. It's going to take some... You're going to find time to do something. You can miss a meal, miss breakfast, miss some foolishness to learn God's Word, and the profit will be eternal, and the profit will be for a soul in the kingdom of God, too. If it's only one soul, it's worth all that time you spent. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, today in the message we're going to preach, we have a message titled, Let Compassion Swallow Fear. Let compassion swallow fear. And before we pray, I'll give you a basic sum of what we're going to say in this message, we hope. The number one thing I want you to learn after this message today is to overcome fear and get a burden for souls. Secondly, I'm going to give you five qualifications for soul winners. Five qualifications for soul winners that Paul mentions. And the third thing I want you to learn today is the three biggest reasons people don't witness. The three biggest excuses why people don't witness. Let's pray. Dear Father, I need You. I pray that You would give me unction, that You would make the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart acceptable to You, that I might somehow communicate Your Word and Your vision and Your burden and instruction in righteousness to these young men who want to serve you and be soul winners. I pray, God, for grace and mercy in Jesus' name. And, O Lord, rebuke our enemy who would come to steal the word, who would come to confuse my thoughts. Make preaching easy, O God. Make understanding easy in the ears and hearts of these young people. In Jesus' name, amen. The sinner is on his way to hell and he doesn't know it. The reality is, the sinners outside of this building are on their way to hell and they do not know it. They really don't care. They're oblivious to what's really going on. They don't know that there are two kingdoms. They don't know that there's a devil that has them blinded and chained. They think they're okay. They think they're pretty good. In Mark 6:34, Jesus had compassion on this multitude. It said He had compassion. Do you have compassion? Do you know what compassion is? Jesus had compassion on this great multitude. And He looked at them. And He saw them as sheep having not a shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd is wolf meat, my friend. A soul without Jesus is eternally damned in the wrath of God in the lake of fire. And if you can see lost people and say, oh well, it's not my job, it's not my duty, and they go to hell, my friend, there is blood on your hands. Paul was able to say, I am pure from the blood of all men. I've ceased not day and night to warn every man with tears. My friend, we need to be like Paul. We need to have clean hands. We need to have a conscience that's clear from the blood guiltiness of sinners. What is the greatest commandment in the Bible? Somebody tell me. Amen. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. So if a man rightly loves God, the natural byproduct is I'm going to love you. It's impossible to say you love God and not love a man. It's impossible to say I've got the joy down in my heart. I love Jesus and hate your brother. It's impossible. It's impossible. There's just a natural byproduct that comes. So, your greatest duty to your fellow man, if you love God, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. And the greatest thing you can do for your neighbor is preach the gospel to him. To warn your neighbor of the doom and danger that he is in. We titled this message, Let Compassion Swallow Fear. There's a silly old nursery rhyme that goes like this. It's an old song you might have heard before. It says, there was an old woman who swallowed a fly. I don't know why she swallowed a fly. Perhaps she'll die. Then it says, there was an old woman who swallowed a bird. How absurd, she swallowed a bird. I don't know why she swallowed a bird. She swallowed the bird to catch the fly. I don't know why she swallowed the fly. Perhaps she'll die. And then it goes on to swallowing a cat and a dog and a goat. And then the woman dies. Nothing was a remedy to the fly she swallowed. But my friend, there is a remedy to the fear that you and I have swallowed. We've all swallowed this thing in Adam, the fear of man. The devil has put it in our minds and in our society to be quiet, keep your religion to yourself, just shut up. But God has given you and me a cure for the fly of fear we've swallowed, and it's called compassion. It's called knowing Him and loving your neighbor as yourself. Paul gives five qualifications to preach the gospel. And I believe every one of you in here has them. I know you do. I know you do. They need no special training. How many of you would say, you raised your hand yesterday and said, yes, I struggle with fear. To go up and boldly witness to somebody, it's hard. Amen? It's not easy. It's not easy. That's why I think it's easier to go across the sea and preach the gospel. Home missions is the hardest job. You can go to Africa and be a bold man, but it's so hard to go knock on Miss Smith's door next door, isn't it? It's the hardest thing. You'll be nice to her, you'll do good, but to open your mouth and confront Miss Smith with the gospel is the most difficult thing to do. To your customer, in your business, it's very difficult. But we must overcome that. We must overcome that. The fear of man, the fear of failure, the fear of rejection, the fear of being wrong, the fear of offending someone. Or we're just too busy with the cares of life to even care. We said we love God with all our heart. The natural response is, I have to love you. And if I don't, then my love for God is on trial. Amen? It's just the reality of the Bible. Can't tear that out. Well, take a walk with me now. Let's just pretend that we're walking through New York City today. Here we're going down the busy street. We're looking at skyscrapers, people everywhere. And all of a sudden we come over here and there's a huge skyscraper. We start counting stories. 70, 69. Whoa, it's big. And we notice there's a big elevator. And it's this building is not even open yet. I see they're still work. They're still putting glass in the windows. And there's this construction elevator. And we're counting how big it is, and we're amazed, and we're wondering what this is going to be. And all of a sudden, to our stark reality, we look at the base of that elevator shaft, and two little boys have crawled right up under it. And they've found some sand, and they've got their toys there, and they're playing in the sand. And they're having them a good time. They're just having a nice time. But we realize, 60. 59, the elevator's coming down. It's counting down. And we're going, oh my, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What would be your response? What would be your response if you saw these little boys and the elevator coming down to smash them and you were right there? Maybe there's a fence there, but you could get over the fence. Maybe there's a ribbon. There's an obstacle always. To do something like this. But it's nothing compared to the faith. Maybe it even says, keep out. Maybe it says, keep out. But you see the inevitable. There's no way these little toddlers are going to take the smash of that elevator. It's real. It's real. So, you start to go for the rescue, but then your natural man kicks in. And you start reasoning. You start reasoning. Well, I don't know them. I don't know them. They're strangers to me. What would they think if I grabbed them and pulled them out? I don't know them. They're strangers. Second excuse. Well, I'm not a rescue worker. It's not my ministry. You know, That's Brother Denny, or you know, that's somebody like Brother Jeff. Not me. You know, I'm still learning. You know, I'm thinking Bangladesh. You know, that's what I got my mind on. But what about this? 50, 48, 47, 46. It's getting closer. Still 100 feet or so up in the air. It's coming. It's coming. What's your excuse? Or the third excuse, they're having the time of their life. Look how much fun they're having. They wouldn't be interested in a rescue. Maybe it'll stop and go back up. Maybe their dad's in the... Yeah, it's probably going to be okay. It's okay. These are the three biggest objections and excuses why people don't witness to their fellow man. They don't know them. They're strangers. It's not my ministry. I'm not a rescue worker. I'd rather give money, stay home. Or they're not interested. They're not interested. Boys, go back to mama. Go back to mama. The sinner is going to hell and does not know it. The God of this world has blinded their eyes, young men. And God has put you here today so that tomorrow the sinner might see. Amen? And we said it yesterday. You can get your sights across the ocean. You can get them across the sea and praise God. We were reading about missions in our family devotion this morning. We were looking at the needs of countries afar off and getting a burden that there's no witness in some of these places. But my friend, you, unless you start today opening your mouth and meeting the people you meet in work and society, you'll be a failure as a missionary. It's a big joke if we think we can just go over there and do it. You better be a soul winner now. God has put His finger on you. He's got you in a corner. You say you love God, you have to love neighbor as yourself. If you don't, it's a false profession. You're double-minded. You are a rescue worker. It doesn't matter that the sign says keep out. You got to scale the fence. You got to risk your flesh. You got to whatever it takes. It's not love to withhold the truth. It's not love to withhold the truth. Romans 10 says, how shall they hear without a what?
Preacher.
How shall they hear without a what?
Preacher.
They need a preacher. Who's going to be the preacher? You going to just pray for one? When Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest, that He may send laborers into the harvest. Oh, I knew what He was doing. I knew what He was doing. Because when I get on my knees and say, yes, Lord, we need missionaries. We need soul winners. Who do you think God convicts to go? God knew what He was doing. That's a commandment that you're to pray for souls. To be saved and pray for laborers. And when you start doing that, you get a vision of God like Isaiah. And you say, woe is me. I can't do it. I can't do it. And then when God meets with you, then you say, I'll be the first to go. Here am I. Send me, Lord. Oh well, I may never get that business dream. I may not be daddy's sidekick. I may not have that beautiful house. I might not have that dairy farm. I might not have all these selfish ambitions that we're living for in our minds. But oh my friend, if you could ever lead a soul to Christ and have the glory and grace of Jesus Christ flowing through you when you minister to hurting lost souls, brother, it's better than millions of dollars in a bank account. It's better than rolling hills full of cattle. It's a reward that fadeth not away. It's incorruptible. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's look at these five qualifications that Paul wanted us to have, or that we just naturally have, but we use them as our excuses. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You mark this in your Bible. You take note of these qualifications. Like I said, after today, we're going to say goodbye to fear of man. After today, we're going to realize we're qualified. After today, we're going to have a burden for souls that we're going to do God's work. 1 Corinthians 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. But I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Here Paul says he didn't have excellency of speech. He was lacking wisdom. He was in weakness, fear, and trembling. How many of you, when you go to preach to a soul, you feel weakness, fear, and trembling? There's not a time. You might look at me and say, well, you're not afraid. You don't ever get ashamed, Brother Jeff. You've done it a long time. It's still, to me, terrifying every time I stand and have to proclaim the gospel, because it's the same fear you got. They're gonna reject me. They're gonna trip me up in my words. I'm not gonna be able to answer their questions. All these things mount you and hit you. There is no easy way. But we just have to step in that place, as I said yesterday, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. When we step into that arena to stand for Christ, we enter into the fellowship of His suffering, and the Spirit of glory and of God is there. It rests on us. On their part, He's evil spoken of. But on our part, He's glorified. And that Spirit of glory and of God just rains upon you. And grace and boldness and wisdom from heaven comes upon you. And you'll wonder, how did I say all that? I can't believe God was speaking through me. Anybody that's ever been put on the spot, you know, you just don't know where it came from. But God just came out of you. It just happens. But it'll never happen till you step on the firing line. It's just a leap of faith. Just like if I was blind, I think I'm fixing to take a step and there's nothing there. And there isn't. I would fall to the far step. But it seems as though the grace of God picks you up and gives you utterance. And it's just a supernatural thing. Unless you've tried it, you don't know what it is. And you don't know what you're missing. As one brother said, us Christians can have more fun by accident than the heathens ever do on purpose. It's glorious. So is that your excuse? You don't have excellency of speech? Paul, we think he did, but he didn't. He was lacking. He needed words. He needed words bathed in the wisdom of God. He was in weakness. He was tired. He didn't get the rest. He was afflicted. He was tormented just like you and I get. But he still stood in the power of God. It was no way anybody mistaked it for man's power. It was the power of God that worked through Paul. And it's there for you. All you have to do is lift up your hands with a humble and honest heart, and God will do it for you. There's not any of you in here in God's sight any less than what the Apostle Paul was. The grace of God, the same is available to you and me. It's there. The only reason you don't have it is you've not begged God for it. So it's not love to withhold the truth. How are they going to hear without this preacher? How can we let, as the title of our message is, compassion swallow our fear? It's very simple. God's got a prescription and a remedy for you right here today. Turn with me to 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18 is your remedy today. It says here, let's start with verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? My friend, we've not seen Jesus yet. I've never seen Him. Having not seen yet, I love Him. I'm in love with this God that saved me. I don't like to hear men blaspheme His name because I'm in love with this God. He's my Savior. He's my Father. He delivered me from sin. And my love for Him causes me to love men and have compassion. And the Scripture says that in love there is no fear, but perfect love. And who is perfect love? Who in the Bible is a picture of perfect love? Do you know Him? Is it Moses? Who is He? Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfect love. There's no spot in Him. He is beautiful. He's without spot and blemish. He's holy and undefiled, separate from sinners. Jesus Christ. So if you've got Jesus Christ in you today, brother, and you're dealing with fear, my friend, open the door. Let perfect love have her work in your life and overcome the fear so that you may be a soul winner. Amen? I'd love to just be telling you exactly 1, 2, 3s how to be preaching and soul winning and getting people to repent of their sins. But I feel like yesterday and today we've got to get these major mountains out of the way in our life. I can teach you how to do it, but if we don't have the Lord Jesus free in our lives and that perfect love flowing in and out of us with true compassion, unfeigned love, we can't go nowhere, brothers. It's a joke. It's a joke. Perfect love will cast out your fear. So what are you going to do about your fear, brothers? What are you going to do about this fear? Is it of God or of the devil? It's of the devil. It's of the flesh. It's of the world. It's an enemy to the souls of men. It's an enemy to your spiritual welfare. You're hindered. You're bound when you're in fear. It has torment. It'll bring guilt and condemnation in your life. You'll live your life defeated. Oh, I couldn't do it again. Oh, lift up the hands that hang down, brothers. Let the perfect love of Jesus overcome that compassion that He has, as He wept over Jerusalem, as He looked at them with sheep with no shepherd. That perfect love will give you the same compassion. And if you may just have to get along with God and wait a season for God to just rip it out of your life. There may be some things you yet need to repent of. I don't know. But deal with it, brothers. Don't let another day hinder your life. Miss some money, miss some sleep, miss a meal. But don't miss this one. Amen? We got to get rid of fear. The reason you and I don't go soul winning is so simple. We just lack the motivation. You know the word enthusiasm? Does anybody know what the root word of enthusiasm is? In theo. In God. Real enthusiasm is because God is in you. It's not because you went to the amusement park. The real old-fashioned meaning of enthusiasm is in God and God in you. And there's an exuberance and a reality. It's life. That's what enthusiasm is. And brother, if you've got enthusiasm when it's time to go soul winning, the sinner's going to see it. Jesus had something the Pharisees didn't have. And you can have something the guys down the street don't have. You can have the very presence of God and the life of God in you. Sometimes it's sorrow. Sometimes it's brokenness. Sometimes it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. But I'm telling you, there'll be something different. They'll go like, man, what's with that guy? He's either crying or worshiping or I don't know, man. Something different about that guy. They won't want to look you square in the eye. They'll be shifty-eyed around you. I can remember a time or two when I met a righteous man when I was a sinner. I didn't want to look in his eyes. I saw God there. I saw something clean there and I was dirty. But it's a good motivator. Let's look at another motivator. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6. I find this a major motivator in my life to go preach the gospel, to help me have a burden for the souls of men. You know, I want to give you a promise from Jesus. What we're trying to teach you here today and what God is wanting to do in your lives, brothers, is use you. He wants to use you. You're not disqualified. Whosoever. And He said, I will make of you. I will make you fishers of men. From henceforth, you won't catch fish anymore. You're going to catch men. Catching men. And you know, we were thinking the other day, and you know how we fish? We fish with a sword. Called sword fishing. Hallelujah. We fish with a sword. We don't use a fishing pole, bless God. But God said He would make you a fisher of men. And the only reason you're not a fisher of men is you've not laid there long enough and have been instructed enough and been still long enough for God to make you that. And you hadn't gone fishing. A bunch of you have never been fishing. You might have the equipment, but you don't go. That's the problem. Nobody goes fishing. You've all read that track about the fishless fisherman, haven't you? It's on the track rack back there. Read it sometimes. It's really good. Revelation 6. May God have mercy on us. I want to talk about Judgment Day motivation. We talked about the love for God as a motivator. Makes us love man. We've seen Paul's qualifications. Weakness, fear, trembling, lacking wisdom, can't speak right. Moses tried that one too. You can't use it anymore. It's wore out, guys. It's wore out. But now I want us to think, the will to live is the greatest motivator. Man does not want to face the appointment. Hebrews 9:27 says that then is it appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Man doesn't want to think about death. He don't want to think about the casket. He don't want to think about the granite stone. He wants to think about life. Yeah, grandma died, uncle died. I don't want to think about death. I used to live in Tennessee and we had a business there. And we basically, our biggest part of our business was to a retirement community. We sold them flowers and vegetable plants and things to make their yards and houses pretty with all their little flowers. And these were the upbeat senior citizens that were joggers and bikers and swimmers. And, you know, they were 70 years old, but you know, they were fit and they acted like they weren't ever going to die. They were young at heart. They were strong in their bodies and they didn't act like old people. They were an amazing bunch of old people. They just lived like they would never die. One by one, they die. They still die. There's cemeteries full of their names. You go down the road and there's their graves. They died. But they never wanted to think about death. Never wanted to think about religion. Never wanted to think about this great day when they're going to stand before the living God whose eyes are like a flame of fire. But every man's going to be there. So let this scripture motivate you and let it be a motivator for you to go. Let it be a motivator to use for them. Verse 12, chapter 6. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. This is a bad day. This is a bad day. No more sun. No more moon. The sky has just been rolled up like a scroll. Or think of a sardine key just turning a piece of metal and it's gone. Something's happened. Then it says stars. They're just falling now. It's a bad day. And all the islands were moved out of their place. Then it says, and the kings of the earth, these are the big guys, and the great men, these are still big guys, and the rich men, these guys weren't doing too bad either, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man. Is there anybody excluded? I think God got them all. It's a pretty good summary. Think about this, brothers. Think about this. The kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich man, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bond man, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" I don't know about you, but there is a day appointed when not one man is going to gainsay nor resist God. There'll be no wisdom or counsel against Him. God is going to have the last word in every soul's life. Mine, yours, and theirs. There's no man excluded. I believe this account, that this is a terrible day. These men are going to seek death because they want to be hidden from this God from whom they have to do. It's a terrifying day. And if that doesn't put a compassion in your heart to realize that the people outside of these walls, the people living maybe even in your house or next door to you, that you work with, that you shop with, they are going to face this God. Does this not put a burden? Let's stop and pray. Dear Father, I pray, God, that You would give us a heaviness and a burden for souls of men, for the glory of God, for righteousness, for holiness. God, we need Your ability to teach and preach men how to follow You. Teach us how to make disciples. Make of us fishers of men, so that on this day, God, we might be hid from the Lord's anger, Father. That we might be safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. That we might hear, "Well done, You good and faithful servant." Help us, Lord Jesus. Grant Your servants burdens to do Your will, God. Put heaviness on us, O God, that we would not rest. Let us think about those children in the elevator shaft, God, that we might be a rescue worker for Your kingdom, God. In Jesus' name. Will you let compassion swallow your fear, brothers? Young men, you don't have an option if you're going to please God. You're going to love God, you've got to love your neighbor. The greatest commandment to love God, the outflux and the byproduct is a neighbor's love. Loving a neighbor, preaching and teaching and making disciples of everyone you come in contact with. Jerry Mahor said it the best a few years ago. He said, "Do you ever wonder when you're out in public and you meet a person, should I witness to them or should I not?" And he said, "Here's a real conclusion that will settle this matter in your heart forever. Look at the person and ask yourself, are they a creature? And if they're a creature, you've got your answer. It's yes, because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It's that simple, brothers. If they're a creature, you open your mouth. You're either a creature or a preacher. You're one of the two. So may we take Brother Jerry's example there and put it to heart. It's a good one. Judgment Day is a good motivator for you and me to preach the gospel and to warn sinners. More love for God will equal more compassion in your life. And if you're lacking love for God, it's not that you're lacking love in your life, because people are made to love. They got love for something in their life. We are affectionate creatures. Our mind and our will and our emotions are affectionate. Everybody's a fervent worshiper of something. There's only two religions in the world. It's Christianity, or it's the autonomous mind of man. It's humanism. Everything else is humanism if it's not true, unadulterated Christianity. So we must have a love for Jesus that's real. Some love work, some love money, some love sports, some love ice skating. What do you love? You've got a divided heart. That's our problem. We think we can love God in this corner and we can love the other stuff. But the Bible says if you love the world, the things of the world, the love of the Father is far from you. It's not in you. And that's a hard scripture, brother. I tell you, I tremble. Just like it says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, my friend, we're rich people. We're overloaded. We're overcharged. God's not going to let us go easy, brothers. And you are young men. You don't have wives yet. And you know, it's no sin to be like Paul. I don't know why we don't ever let that be an option for our young men. It seems like we preach they got to get married. But oh, brothers, we can preach single the rest of our life. We can give our lives for Jesus. And I think if a lot of you'd get your focus on soul winning in Jesus and seek not a wife, God wants you to have one. You'd get one without even trying. It'd be the right one. I got Bible to back that up. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He'll add whatever you need. He knows where you're at. He's not forgotten you. And the only person that stands in the way in your life from succeeding in this area is you. You can blame your church. Well, my church is not enthusiastic about soul winning. Or my preacher doesn't like it. Or my dad. Or all your excuses. My work. My friend, you're the only one that stands in the way. The Bible says if you will humble yourself, God will exalt you in due time. And people want to fight their way to the top. That's the way you get it in the executive world, but not so in the kingdom. The way of the kingdom is down at the footstool. And if you'll get at the footstool of Jesus, He'll exalt you in due time. It's guaranteed. You're lacking courage and boldness to go preach. The Bible says to pray for boldness. So it's scriptural to pray for boldness. Remember, Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me." You need the Holy Ghost living in you to be filled, to be being continually filled with the Spirit of God. We need it. A couple of things here I want to get before we conclude. The Bible speaks of to Joshua to be strong and be of good courage. You remember that? Courage. Young men, be courageous. Be strong. Be very courageous. What is courage? What is courage? Oh, we think of some tough little warrior going out to fight the villain or to fight the dragon or some foolishness like that. But courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is conquering fear. David was faced with fear when he saw Goliath. I know he was. He's made out of the same stuff you and I were. Prophet Elijah had the power of God in His fullness. He was still scared to death at times. David saw a cause and the courage of God rose in him because he loved his God and he feared his God and he was zealous for God. And God gave him what he needed. He didn't even have a prayer meeting on record. Should I go fight Goliath? There's some things that are just, you don't even need to pray about, brothers. God's already settled it. Just go do it. You need to pray for power and strength and wisdom. But there's some things that you need to engage yourself in. But courage is not the absence of fear. It's just overcoming it. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to convince you of a mistruth that many people are taught in the Scriptures. When somebody's scared and they're fearful, we generally take them to this passage and we quote them that God has not given you a spirit of fear. And I think it's appropriate, but it's not the right use altogether of these passages here in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy, I should say. 2 Timothy 1. We'll start with verse 6. Fear has torment. Fear is not from God. The fear of God is clean. That's clean. But the fear of anything else is filthy, sinful, debauched, and defiled. Fearing God is clean. Fearing God will make everything else get in right order. It's the beginning of all things. Let's read starting at verse 6. "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Here he's speaking of God has not given you a spirit of fear to stand for Jesus, to preach the gospel, to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Look at that. Right there in verse 8. To be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Brothers, you're enrolled in an army that's got a promise of suffering and hardness and affliction and possible death. But is there any army on the globe that you don't enroll in and enlist in and they don't tell you the same thing? It's a joke. You're a soldier. You're going to die. You got a purpose. You say you're dying for your country, for the red, white, and blue. Well, bless God, I'm dying for the Lord Jesus if I'm going to die. If I'm going to die, I'm going to die for Jesus. If I'm going to die, I'm going to suffer and die for the gospel's sake and not for the red, white, and blue.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But this Scripture is for fear of testifying for Jesus. And you've all admitted you lack it. So who's it from? Identify your enemy today and deal with it. Amen? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Quote this Scripture to yourself. Put fear in its place. Loving God more is perfect. The perfect love will cast out the fear. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, He hasn't given you the spirit of fear. And the more you resist it, and the more you violate that space, know this, that when it's time to walk up to the man or the person to witness, and you feel that overwhelming presence of resistance, all those casting down things in your mind saying, "Don't do it. It's not a good place. Oh, you better hurry up and get back home. You know, what if this?" Well, all these things overwhelm you. That resistance is there. And you're scared to do it. Know one thing, that you have just entered the enemy's territory. Let the next time you feel that nay, that don't, I don't think I can. Know one thing, you've just crossed the keep out zone of the devil. He's telling you, don't come here. No, stay in your churches. Hand out your little papers. Just be calm. We can work together. Let's make a deal. You know, let's make a deal. You stay in your side, I'll stay on our side, and we'll just keep it that way. Oh, God, forgive us. God, forgive us. Now, the final motivator for you and me. Would it be more helpful to you? You all lack evangelistic zeal, right? You need more motivation, more enthusiasm. Is there anybody exempt or do you all need more? Raise your hand if you're the one that's got it figured out. Okay, good. Praise God. All right. So you're lacking this. Since we've tried to convince you that you need more love of God, you need the perfect love of Jesus, you need the compassion, the fear of God, the terror of the Lord. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." There's a great persuader. The terror of the Lord. That was what Paul was motivated by. Now, so you're dealing with this, and if, say, I had a big wallet here, just full of money, so I just happen to have a pretty nice bill here, I'll show you. It's a $50 bill. How many could use this right now? Okay, how about we just make it real simple? We're not going to get in enormous figures. I'll just take these $50 bills and I'll tell you I've got lots of them. I've got lots of these $50 bills. How about I'll give you some tracts here. I'm going to give you a bunch of tracts here. How many did I give you there? Now, every one of those you hand out and you strike up a conversation, come back and let me know. We're Christians. You won't lie. And you let me know how many of those you handed out and how many people you had, you know, good couple minute talks with at least. You know, you got their ear for a while. They weren't just running by. And I'll give you $50 for every tract that you hand out. How many of you think that would help you give out more tracts? Raise your hand. Be honest. So, So what we're saying here is that you would overcome your fear and lack of motivation for the love of money. That's just the way we think. We're just programmed and wired that bad. You know, that's just the God's honest truth. It would probably motivate all of us to be more faithful to preach the gospel if we knew we were getting paid for it. But oh, my friend, that wouldn't take faith. That wouldn't take real love. You could have the most exuberant money-making track-hander outer that was a vile pervert. Isn't that right? So how much more should we overcome our fear of man for the love of God and His commandment to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. And many of you, and many people in the world, your parents, other people that profess to be Christians, cannot witness for God because of their love for this stuff. It's in the way. And many people's motivation, well, my business, I'm going to get it set up so I can do more for God. But it seems they get their businesses set up and they make the money, but they never get enough time for more of God. It just seems that it never quite is enough. They're never free enough to just forsake it and go. I don't know why. The Bible teaches that, but we've misinterpreted it. Amen? Where is that young man or that man of God that will suffer in this world to stand for Jesus? I'm afraid we preach another gospel to say we can do both. 143 people a minute are dying. It's a lot of people. We know not all are going to be saved. We know the wide road goes to hell. But old friend, God's call wouldn't have told us to go preach if people wouldn't be saved. And I believe if we'll go preach the gospel, men will be saved. And I believe if you say, well, they're not thirsty. They're not, the Bible says, you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be filled. You try and they don't do it. Well, my friend, we're called the salt of the earth. You just keep dumping salt out. Everywhere you go, keep dumping salt out. Somebody's going to get thirsty. Salt promotes thirst. Amen? It promotes thirst. So we'll take a quick review now in closing. What's the remedy for fear? Somebody quote 1 John 4 there where we were a while ago. Anybody remember it? Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. That's your key right there to overcome the fear of men. What are the five qualifications Paul laid out for us? He had no excellency of speech, lacking wisdom, weakness, fear, and trembling. We all qualify. Glory. Isn't that a blessing? God's not asking you to be some supernatural man. But His supernatural power works in men. The unlimited God, in a sense, could have written the gospel on the sky in letters of clouds. But He chose to use fallible men like me and you. In a sense, God has limited the work of God to men like you. He's counting on you, brother. He's dependent on you, brother. What are the excuses people use? Well, we don't know them. It's not my calling. They're not interested. God help us if we've got excuses to not witness for the Lord Jesus. Amen? I'm going to read you in closing a statement. Paul said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Woe. The word woe means disaster, sorrow, torment, agony, and trouble. Paul said that was upon me if I preach not the gospel. He had a burden. He knew how lost they were. Joseph Aleen was a preacher in 1600s. And he wrote a book called Alarm to the Unconverted. And here's an excerpt from that book. He had a passion for souls. Listen to this burden. But whence shall I fetch my argument? With what shall I win them? Oh, that I could tell. I would write to them in tears. I would weep out every argument. I would empty my veins for ink. I would petition them on my knees. Oh, how thankful I would be if they would be prevailed with to repent and to turn. He would empty his blood for ink. Most of us wouldn't even empty a pen of ink to write tracts to go to sinners. This man's burden was, I would give my life. Oh, may God help us. Jude verses 22 and 23 in closing. And if some have compassion, making a difference, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Let's pray. Dear Father, we ask You again to create in us clean hearts, right motives. Let us think rightly about You, Lord God. Give us a burden. Give us a passion. May compassion swallow our fear. May the love of Jesus work in us, O God, that we might be fishers of men. In Jesus' name, amen. The last thing I'd like to give you, a quick assignment, and I hope it'll be a fun one for you. I don't know where you're staying, how you commute from Bible school to home, if there's people living near you, but I want everyone in this room to take a big challenge tonight and go and witness the gospel to one soul. And if somebody rejects you, find somebody that will listen for a while. And I want you to exercise what you're hearing. And you go and meet someone tonight, whether it's at a store, whether it's knocking on the door next to the people you live in, there's an unconverted person in the house you're living with, go and tell them all the words of this life. Amen? Can you do that? Take a step of faith. Stretch yourself tonight. And I think we'll hear some good testimonies about it. God bless you. You've been a real blessing to teach tonight.